people that was crucified on the cross, they had to do. If you want another breath of air, you had to push down on those nails and lift yourself up, because you were sagging down, and you had to get a breath of fresh air, and you had to push up to get another breath of air. That's the reason they want to break the legs, because once they broke these legs, then they couldn't push up anymore, and they would suffocate, and it'd be over. So they went to the first thief on the cross, and he wasn't dead, and they broke his legs, and then just a few minutes, they would suffocate because he could not push up anymore and get another breath of air. They went to the second one. He was still alive, and they broke his legs, and he suffocated in just a few moments. But see, when they went to Jesus Christ, you see, he was already dead, and they didn't have to break his legs, or they couldn't have broke his legs no way, because I'll show you what it says in the Bible. They went to break his legs, but he didn't have to, so kind of he was already dead. So kind of like an afterthought, the spear just kind of pierced the side of Jesus Christ, and the blood and the water came out. That Roman spear really tells a lesson, really, of the cross and what it really means for you and I, and the dreadfulness of sin. Just think about that. There was a lot of sin around then, a lot of sin around today. But this religious group of people, there's a lot of sin involved here in this religious group. These religious leaders, as they was even at that time, you know, there was unbelief and the hatred that they had for Jesus Christ. And you just think, and he had come to his own. This is his own Jewish people, and his own received him not. That there was so much hatred to Jesus Christ. And if you think, if he walked on this earth today, you think there'd be any less hatred today than it would be then? Not on your life. There would still be more today. It come from the Jewish leaders, the one that had the scriptures. They're the only one that had the scriptures. They had the Old Testament. They ought to knew that Jesus Christ, who he said he was, because what he had done, they had seen him. They should have knew. But they wanted him to suffer as much as possible. And I guess they probably saw to it that he suffered as much as possible. These religious leaders now was very uptight about observing that ceremonial law about not leaving a body on the cross overnight. But yet they were so uptight about their ceremonial laws, yet they was willing to crucify the Son of God that did no sin. They hated him so much. You always heard, let your conscience be your guide. Well, your conscience better not be your guide unless, you know, they direct it by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So they just let their conscience be their guide, and they just hated Jesus Christ so much. Things done in the name of religion. This was done in the name of religion. They crucified Jesus Christ in the name of religion. Don't you think about the day, even in our Christian circle today, there's so many hatred things are done in the name of religion today. Even in our Baptist arena, there's things that's done in the name of religion. It's just unthought of. But you really do think about now this Islamic religion that's going around the world today. And you think about those people that flew those planes in those trade center buildings. And those people strap bombs to them and blow themselves up, and other people that's innocent even around them. Now that's done in the name of religion. Everything is done, that is done in the name of religion. Religious leaders, you know, they've been around at this time of Jesus Christ. They've been around sacred things too. Because you saw Islamic faith, I ain't putting up against Christianity faith, but Islamic faith, you know, they've done this because they feel like they do this, give their life, they'll go to heaven. That's the way they get to heaven, you know, sacrifice their life. But these religious leaders, these Jewish leaders, that they had been around sacred things for all generations, have been handed down to them. They'd always wanted to have these sacred things. They'd been around the temple, the ceremonial laws that they had, and all the rituals at that time, that God had handed all these things down to the Jews. They did not hand it down to the Gentiles. If it wasn't for the Jews, we wouldn't even have the Bible. This was come to the Jews. All the scriptures came to the Jews. And then the Bible was given to us through the Jews in the Hebrew and the Greek language. Y'all except a little few bit in Daniel's, and that's in Aramaic. But the Jews, the Hebrews, when they spoke Hebrew in the Old Testament, and Greek when they spoke Greek in the New Testament. If it weren't for translation, we wouldn't have this English Bible today. But they come through the Jews, and these religious leaders have been around these things through the generation that God had given the religious leaders, the Jews. But you see, we find out this writing here, you know, the brutal death of Jesus Christ, the sweetest life that ever lived, but yet they wanted to anticipate and wouldn't anticipate in the most brutal death on the cross of Calvary to the sweetest life that ever lived, Jesus Christ. Yeah, these religious leaders had this done. But you see, the cross, how dreadful and how vicious that sin really is, it showed us that. In this world today, you think they had done enough to Jesus Christ the few days before at the cross. You see that they had tried him and the false trial, spit in his face, pulled his beard, how that he was beat, drug up Calvary's hill, nailed, mocked him, beat him, scourged him, all kind of things they done to him, the hatred. But the Roman spear was the last thing they done. Seemed like they just couldn't get enough. And this seemed like the Roman spear. Mankind just had to do something, one last thing. And Jesus Christ was already dead. But as I said, we're living in a very vicious world. And you see, we're living in a vicious world in the United States. Look what you see other countries. But I'm telling you, we're going to see some bad things in this country. I'm telling you, it's coming. When we push God out, there's a vacuum. When you push God out, something's going to come in. And we're pushing God out just as fast as we can. When he leaves, there's a vacuum that he and he leaves. He's going to leave a vacuum. And I tell you, it's not going to be good. Think about this mother, what was a week or two ago, it drove her kids off in that water. What was three, about three of her kids. Well, that one of them out, I think. And I don't know how many, three of them, wasn't it? That she had, was three, I believe, her kids. And I just got to think about that. Being in that car with my kids and driving off in there and hear them, the squeals and the hollering and the crying of those kids as they was trying to get a last bit of breath of air and a clawing, trying to get up and get them one more breath of air, your own kids, and drove those kids off. I can't hardly, it just chills run over you. Think about your kids and what it is. Well, we're living in a vicious world, are we not? And you can just see things all the time that's happening this way. It's getting worse. The sin today in people's lives and family lives and society and our city and our community, it's getting terrible. But you see, sin in all of its dreadfulness, we see all of it when we see the cross of Calvary and this Roman spear. You know, the Roman spear shows how dreadful sin is, but also this Roman spear shows also how truthful the Scripture is that. And they never always tell you the truth of the Scriptures, and it shows it in this verses we're going to read here tonight. See, because the Old Testament has predicted, the birth of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. All of this was predicted in the Old Testament. And every little thing comes true, what God predicts in his word. Every little T and every dot of the I, it all comes true. Every morning, whenever Jesus Christ got up and got dressed, he got himself dressed in the mirror of the Old Testament. Every morning he got dressed. You look at the mirror of a morning and you get dressed. Well, Jesus Christ looked at the mirror and he got dressed also. But it was a mirror of the Old Testament. Everything he done, everything was predicted about Jesus Christ. Supernatural inspiration of the Word of God here. The Roman officials, they went to crush the legs, as I said, of those three people. But here it goes to show you, and thank you, Lord, it gives me a bit of relief when I read this, because God was in control. And God's still in control. And I'm glad that we don't have to depend on what's going to happen in our country because of what we see in the White House or what we see in Washington, D.C. But I'm going to tell you, we can depend on God because he's in control and nothing is catching him by surprise. He already knows the outcome of the whole thing. The sovereignty of God. Thank you, Lord, because everything that I know that you have given man a little bit of a control of, we've messed it up. But I tell you, he's not going to lay down his authority, and he's not going to lay down his sovereignty. United States, just think about the life and even in our family, that God's still in control of your life. Y'all know that? And he's in control of our family. He's in control of our church. He's in control of our nation today. Roman thought they were going to do what they wanted to do. But you know, those Roman soldiers, they thought that's what they was doing, what they wanted to do. But they was doing what God wanted them to do. Did y'all know that? They was doing what God wanted them to do. The sovereignty work of the Lord. The free will of man. Now, you see, we have the free will of man and the sovereignty of God in the Word of God. Now, both of these are parallel truths going through the Bible. I'm going to tell you they're parallel truths. Now, you can't unite them together, and I'm going to tell you, you can't cross them because both of them are truths in the Bible. There's a free will of man, and there's a sovereignty of God. And can you explain that? No, sir, I cannot explain it. I can't even understand it. But I'm going to tell you that in the Word of God, and I believe it. You know, you can believe things without understanding it, because I don't understand electricity. I can't wire up a light switch. I don't understand it. I'm glad I got some boys that can. I can't. But I believe that electricity up there, I don't stick my finger in a socket. I don't know how it's done, but I know it'll shock me. But I don't understand it, but I'm going to tell you, it's truth. The sovereignty of God, it tells the truthfulness of Scriptures. The soldiers was told to go and break their legs, and they didn't do it. And they wasn't told to go and put a spear in the side, and there they done it. Why? Verse 36, for these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Wasn't that simple? That's what God said a long time ago. And Jesus said in John 10 and 35 that the Scriptures cannot be broken. Now, he's dealing with all the Scripture, but basically here was talking about the Old Testament Scripture that cannot be broken, that all is going to be fulfilled. In verse 36, if you have your Bibles there, this was a quotation of Psalm 34 and 20. Psalms 34 and 20, this is what it was quoted from there in verse 36. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That was a psalmist many hundred years ago. These Scriptures that were fulfilled. Then there's another verse of Scripture, verse 37, as we read this. Now, verse 37, it says, and again, another Scripture said that they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, in that verse of Scriptures, it does not say that the Scripture was fulfilled, because they was not fulfilled totally. They was not fulfilled totally. I'll read it again. And again, another Scripture said, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Part of that was fulfilled. They pierced him. But then it's talking now here also about in the future, because it was not totally fulfilled. In Zechariah 12 and 10 it says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, when is that going to happen? See, the total fulfillment of that Scripture won't be fulfilled until Jesus Christ comes back. They talking about the nation of Israel, not those people at the cross, but it's talking about they. That the Jewish people, that nation of Israel, still today do not believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was and who he is. But when he comes back, he says, every eye shall see him. They'll know that it's Jesus Christ, and they look upon whom they have pierced. He said, whom they, the nation of Israel, the Jews, they was leading into this. They had him pierced. Now, it was partially fulfilled. He is able. Now, whenever they done this, it seemed like it was an afterthought. They just kind of put that spirit inside of Jesus Christ. Make sure that all this has happened like God said it was going to happen. That he is able and he is faithful. He said, if you repent and ask me, he says, I will save you. That's what he says. That's what Jesus Christ says. And it shows that the Scriptures are reliable. If you'll ask, if anybody asks Jesus Christ, if they repent of their sins and have Jesus Christ to save them, I'm going to tell you what, he will save them. So the Roman spirit, it shows us how dreadful sin is, but it shows us how truthful the Scripture is, but also it shows us how powerful the salvation is that it brought. The Roman spear is illustration of the power of what we call salvation. And thank you, Lord. You ever thank the Lord for salvation? And I say that's the first thing I do every morning is I thank the Lord for salvation. That's where I begin my prayer at. Then I think about the peace of salvation. Do you have peace with God? Man. You know what? Do you have joy in the Lord? I want you to look at the people around us and the people around this world running like rats trying to get out of a fire. And they don't have the peace of God. And they don't have the joy of the Lord. Oh, Paul says, you know, I've learned whatever condition I am, whatever state of mind I am, you know, to be content. Have you learned that? I'm going to tell you, that's the peace that God has given us. People running here to and through, and I think about the peace, and I think about forgiveness. You ever ask the Lord to forgive you? You know, I've asked the Lord to forgive me a whole lot more after I got saved than I did before I got saved, hadn't y'all? I didn't know that I needed it before. But I done a lot more repenting after I got saved than I ever did before I got saved. And I ask the Lord, I thank the Lord all the time for that, for forgiveness. I thank him for the convicting power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God that convicts me that I know that I need to repent. There's several aspects of salvation, and that's not even going out into eternity and a great plan of salvation for us out in eternity, and be with my family. You ever thank him for saving your family? You know, you and your wife tonight, your husband, some of you, husband and wife, they done gone and on, but you see, your relationship with the Lord will last longer than your earthly relationship with your wife, your husband, your kids, or grandkids, or whatever it might be. That relationship is going out for all eternity. So I thank the Lord for my relationship with him. And not only that, knowing that, you see, I believe the Bible tells us that there'll be a reunion one day in heaven. I believe that we'll know our loved ones and our family. I don't understand all about it. God didn't intend for us to understand all about it, but I believe we'll know our loved one. It says we'll be known. I believe we'll have more sense in heaven than we got here. I don't know. We won't have all knowledge, because we'll be God, and we won't be God. We'll be like Jesus Christ. We'll have enough of knowledge. We'll know and understand what we need to know and understand. But I thank God about a lot of these things. But just the fountain of salvation, whenever that spear hit Jesus' heart, the fountain which you produced it. The Roman spear represents, you know, the hatred of mankind. And that spear kind of contacted the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, in doing that, you know, on that cross, man said, you know what, I'm going to stab you. God said, I'll save you. You know, man said, I'll pierce you. God said, I'll pardon you. You know, man said, I'll wound you. God said, I'll forgive you. Whew. That's what the spear was all about. That's what the cross was all about. When somebody does something to me and hurts me, I want to hit them right on the nose. Jesus Christ ain't like that. All he went through, and all that mankind can conceive, the most horrible death that the mind can conceive, God said, I'll save you. Oh, man said, I'll pierce you. Oh, but God says, I'll pardon you. When a spear touched the heart of Jesus Christ, it touched the foundation which produces the flow of salvation. Did y'all know that? And it shows us how much that God loved us. The flow which provided it in verse 34. But one other soldier said, one other soldier with a spear pierced his side, and forth came thereout blood and water. I believe that Jesus Christ died with a broken heart, as a lot of people think, but I believe he died with a broken heart because of our sins. And because he was broken for the love, for he loved us so much. Rock of Ages, let the water and the blood from the wounded side which flows be of sin that double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. That's what the blood and the water done. The wrath, it makes us pure. You see, the blood cleanses from our sin and pardons from our sin, that blood did. But the water, washing of the water, the Word of God gives us power. The blood, you know, it takes care of our atonement. It pays for the price. But the water makes it for us, enabling it for us to keep going. The blood, you know, is where the altar of the sacrifice was laid. But the water is a basin where we wash at our hands and be cleansed, as you see the priest at the water of the Word of God. So we think about you know, the fountain which produced this, that blood, the flow which provided it, but also the fate which procures it in verse 35. And, that's talking about John now, wrote this gospel, and he that saw it bore record, or bears record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that. He said true, that ye might believe. That you might believe. That's talking about John now, whenever he saw this. But then John finishes up the next chapter, verse 31, and he says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believeth ye might have life through his name. In chapter 20 and verse 31 that I read, there's two words, believe, is said twice in there. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, there's two times it says that. And that first word, believe, means intellectual, with your mind. Because we got enough in that mind to know what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We know what Christ done. And that's an intellectual mind. But the second believe, it says, believe that you might have life through his name, is acting on that belief. And that means your intellectual head, but acting with your heart. You believe in your head and you receive it with your heart. You take in Jesus Christ and you taste of Jesus Christ. A college professor was making a lecture on making fun of Jesus Christ and the Bible, infidel, didn't believe in Jesus Christ. You find a lot of them today. And he was talking to his class there, that a professor, and he was giving us talks about how Jesus Christ didn't exist. He wasn't the Son of God, and he didn't believe in God. And then he asked us any questions. No poor country boy was in that class that day. He said, yeah, I got something I want to say. But he got up and walked up there to the stage. Where the professor was, he had an orange in his hand. He began to peel the orange. He peeled the orange, and he sat up there and he ate the orange. When he got through eating the orange, he went back and sat down. The professor said, well, where's your question? He said, well, you tell me, was this orange that I just eat, was it sweet or was it bitter? He said, how should I know? I didn't taste of it. And he says, you have to taste of Jesus Christ to tell also. You got to taste to see. Because the Bible says, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you hadn't tasted of Jesus Christ, you won't know whether it's bitter or sweet. But until you do, it's left up to the people that have tasted. You know, that's where our job comes in. We must make Jesus known. And we must make Jesus real to the people that we come in contact with every day of our life. You must meet Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what I've tried Jesus Christ. Have you tried Jesus Christ? I believe we have tonight. And I want to tell you what, he's sweet. Why in the world didn't I accept Jesus Christ before I did? Y'all ever thought about that? Why didn't I know this life? If people, we could just let people in on the life that Jesus Christ allowed to live through us, there would more people be saved. We could just let them understand that. But see, we can't save nobody. It takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God. All we can do is tell them. And we can't save nobody. We can't save your own kid. I don't care how much you love your family. You love your child that you brought in this world. You love that child with all your love, but your love will not save that child. People don't understand that. Your love won't save it. You'd do anything in the world. There's no amount of money that I wouldn't give to know that all my family was saved, if I could give that money to know that they were saved, which I don't have anything to give. But you see, if I had any money to give, that wouldn't be enough, because all the money in the world, you couldn't get one of your children saved. All the money. It's nothing in the world but the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Why wouldn't everybody want to come out and worship the Lord that I've talked about tonight? He was willing to love us so much and do what he'd done. Why wouldn't everybody want to serve a Savior like that in this world? How come everybody don't love Jesus Christ? He loves everybody. If they could just know the Savior that I'm talking about, that we could just make him known. Oh, what a great day it is. Think about this between now and Sunday, what Jesus Christ went through in these days ahead of us. Think what he does and how much he loved you and loved me. And he's willing to stay on that cross because he's the only person in the world that didn't have to die. You and I, we know exactly what the Bible says. It's appointed us once to die, and after that, judgment. But Jesus Christ didn't have to die. He chose to lay his life down. You don't have to choose. It's already chose for you. You're going through death if Jesus Christ don't come back in the rapture to church. I want to thank you tonight. Be praying for those we have on our prayer list. There are a lot of people that certainly needs our prayers. There are a lot of people sick, I'm telling you. And it makes me say, thank you, Lord, that I'm in good shape tonight. And you're in good shape now if you're here tonight. You may not be in perfect shape, but you're in good shape because you're here tonight and you're able to be here. So we want to thank you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ for everything that everybody does to make it possible that we have a good worship service. Be praying for our service Sunday morning, for Orville and everybody that works with him on this play and this song service. It won't be anything else. We'll stand and be dismissed this hour.